If you open your Bibles to Ephesians, even though we have completed the book, we're back in there today, Ephesians chapter 6. And what we're going to be talking about today is leaving a godly legacy as fathers. Fathers play a critical role in the life of their children. More than just that evidence being a fact biblically, the world is now seeing it more and more and more. Last night, Marcy came across an article, and she said, "Can I read this to you?" I said, "Absolutely." And she began to read this article, and I knew that I wanted you to hear it. And so Marcy's going to read that article, and then we're going to go into our study this morning.
This is from a Family Research Council, so I would encourage you, everyone, to go onto their website. Family Research Council actually was birthed through Focus on the Family, and now they play a very, they are watchmen on the wall. That's where we went to when we went to Washington, D.C., but you can get their online newsletter. Very, very informative, keeps you guys up to date on what's going on, because as Christians, we need to have the answer. We know the answer is Jesus, and we know what the end of the book says, we win. But in between that time, although we may not win every single skirmish and battle, we know that the war has been won. But people are watching us to know what we think, how we live, how come we can have peace when things are falling apart? Because we know that it has to when Jesus comes back, but we hold the answer. And unless you are reading and inform people, we're not going to have an answer or even an intelligent response. So I'm going to give this one to you. Go on Family Research Council. It's called FRC. Amazing. Amazing information, both politically and also for the family. Okay. Uh-oh. Where did it go?
When you were moving your finger, you hit.
Oh, technology is so totally wasted on me. Oh, thank you. Right, here it is. Oh, wait.
Are you deleting those?
No, I don't want to delete it. See? What?
Okay, hold on.
What do I do?
Which one do you want?
I want Family Research Council.
Okay, I get it.
It was set. It was set. It was really set.
Oh, no.
Amen. Okay, there it is.
There.
Yeah. I'm serious. It is totally wasted on me. I'm so scared of this stuff.
They can't hear you.
They can't hear me. They can't hear me.
Can you guys hear? I can't hear you, honey.
Okay. Father, without father ado. Moms can take on roles of teachers, nurses, chauffeurs, and even janitors, but one job they can't fill is dads. A lot about families has changed since the first Father's Day in 1910, but one thing hasn't, and that's how important dads are. And that isn't just a Hallmark sentiment, but researchers are finding that is true as well. As far back as World War II, psychologists were concerned about the effect of a father's absence on the home. They noticed that children weren't developing relationships as well as other kids whose dads were directly involved with them. Those patterns continue today. As researchers uncover how a father's involvement can make or break a child's future. In Sweden, a team of Uppsala University is getting plenty of attention for shedding even more light on the irreplaceable impact of fathers in lowering everything from rates of juvenile delinquency to teenage dropouts. Even early in life, they found that kids whose dads played with them, read to them, even in disadvantaged homes, had higher IQs and were less likely to smoke. Just reading a book to a 7-year-old daughter and asking 16-year-old daughters about school helped to prevent depression and other psychological ailments in the kids decades later. Daughters especially benefit from their dad's protective and loving effect. Without it, they try to fill the void in all the wrong ways with sexual risk-taking and substance abuse. In a great wrap-up by Janice Krauss, the Washington Times highlights some of the more jaw-dropping statistics about dads. Believe it or not, author Paul Rayburn wrote, "The death rate of infants when the father is not around prior to their birth is nearly 4 times higher than when the prospective father is present, helping to support the pregnant mom. Dads are not some premium accessory that some kids should have access to. There is absolutely no substitute for a hands-on, committed, loving dad. In a politically charged age like ours, some would have us believe that a father's presence is unnecessary. They are wrong. Nothing can replace a father in a child's life. So this weekend, we celebrate the contributions of dads everywhere. And he ends it off by saying, "I want to say thanks to my dad, a man greatly loved and admired. Happy Father's Day." On Fox News, they had a statistic of what the percentage of sales were for Father's Day compared to Mother's Day. I think it was 20 billion, something like that, compared to maybe just 12 billion. 20 billion to moms, 12 to dads. So you can tell people. So hug your dad, and wives, hug your husbands today because they do a good job.
There's Noah. That's awesome. I may be 65 August, but I'm not dead. That's awesome. The importance of the role of the father in the home is critical. And we're either going to be good dads or we're going to be bad dads. It's like being a saint. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. There's no in between. And our goal is to not only be a good dad now, but to be a good dad leaving a godly legacy for our children as well. Now, what does legacy mean? Legacy is something handed down from those who came before us. And if you're in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6, we get a real good picture of what a godly legacy could be. Actually, we all as fathers know verses 1 through 3 here in Ephesians 6 where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Long means a long, healthy life, not in years, but a spiritual good life, long and spiritually blessings, in other words. It's good that these verses, that our children know them and live them. Actually, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents," in the King James, "for this is well-pleasing to the Lord," is the first verse that I had all of my kids memorize. I thought it was that important, that their action needs to be pleasing to the Lord. But fathers sometimes stop there when they need to move into the next verse, verse 4, because that is so critically important. Listen to what it says. "And you," after talking about the children, it goes, "and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." This deals with us as dads today and as fathers. And Paul is exhorting us not to provoke our children to wrath. Now, the word provoke in the Greek means to rouse to wrath, exasperate to a point that one loses confidence in a person. Well, there's a lot of children today who have lost confidence and respect towards their fathers for a multitude of reasoning. Maybe they treated them with anger when things went wrong, whether it was a verbal abuse and yelling and screaming, whether it was anger of silence or just anger of, "I don't care, I washed my hands of you." And their kids are exasperated with their dads because their dads aren't being dads. And it can even go to the other way around, that a dad only wants to do is be the kid's friend. I want to be your friend. And as a result, you know, a friend will let you do things that a dad sometimes knows you shouldn't be doing. And the kids get away with so many things because they don't want to rock the boat, the dads. And yet, that the kids don't respect. You want to know which kids respect their fathers? Are the ones that take their guidance from the Word of God and stick with it and don't compromise. You know what the child's job is? Is to get you to compromise the spiritual values. And your job as a dad is to hold fast to the spiritual values and not compromise them. Why do they want you to compromise? Because they want to satisfy their flesh. Why do we want to not compromise? Because we want to be pleasing to the Lord and live a spiritual life. And this can go for mothers and individuals that are single as well. And so we're not to provoke them. And it's important to realize that there's a lot of ways to provoke. And the only way that you can really understand and see if you're doing it or not is take some time with the Lord. Father, what am I doing that is right? Father, what am I doing that is wrong? And so Paul here is exhorting us to not provoke our children to anger. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, Pete, shouldn't that verse read, children, don't provoke your dad to wrath, the way they harass us that way? No, it should not read that way. Why? Because we are the ones that are supposed to have self-control over ourselves and over the way we deal with our kids. We are to have self-control. That means that when you're going to take care of an issue, you do it in control. You don't do it by just flipping off in the flesh. And so often, people do that. And some might be thinking, well, I'm not sure I can do that. I don't know how to do that. Well, it's real easy. If you go back to chapter 5, in verse 18 of Ephesians, it says, and be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, it's not just drinking alcohol. What this verse is saying is that you can actually be taking something, in this case alcohol, and placing it above the relationship that you have with God. You can take anything else and place it above your relationship with God. And what does that now cause? It causes you not to be that spiritual man. It causes you not to be doing what the Lord would want you to be doing. We need to recognize that our priorities can easily slip out of order, not just with bad things, you know, like drugs and porn and alcohol and all these different things that the world looks at as bad as well, but it could just be our activities. We can put so much emphasis on golf or fishing or any type of sports, watching TV sports. Hey, I can't be with you now, kid. I can't deal with this problem because I'm watching the soccer game right now. World Cup is more important than you, son, is what you're saying. And that discourages your children. That's not what they want to hear. They want to hear that they're important to you. And so anything, NASCAR racing, anything, surfing, yes, I agree. Any of that, when it takes priority, it's out of order. And as a result, our kids sense that and they see that. And that's not what God wants for us to do. And so we are to be in control. We are to be not putting anything out of order. We are to be able to handle situations in the Spirit. And we're to be long-suffering with those situations as well. Just as Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, which produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're walking in the Spirit, these are attributes that will naturally come upon our lives. Long-suffering doesn't mean that you're long-suffering with their sinful nature, their rebellious nature, but long-suffering and handling it spiritually and not giving up and not washing your hands, but doing it just the right way. As you live this out, and as you begin to be that person that demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit, and you'll be able to recognize even in your own life if you're living in the Spirit. That's what the next three verses here, 19, 20, and 21, give us that ability to see if we're walking in the Spirit or not. First thing you notice is your speech. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's coming out of your mouth? What type of vocabulary is coming out of your mouth, even when you're upset? Are you bringing out biblical principles to talk to your kids about? Or are you just trying to get done with it so you can get back to what you were doing? Go to your room, stay there. I'll see you in a month. No dinner for you. How do we handle it? Or do we sit down with him and say, you know, the actions that you just did, the way you were behaving yourself doesn't line up with what the Bible says. Now, you may not care about how your mom or I feel, but you should certainly care about how God feels, because he's your creator, he's your Father in heaven. And this is what the Word of God says on those actions and how you should behave yourself. Now, because you behave that way, there's consequences to it. And if I don't share these consequences and follow through with them, then I'm not doing my job. Now, there can be grace at times. I remember with my son, Peter, he would do something. I'd take him into the room. I'd give him the whole spiritual aspects of what was going on. And then I say, assume the position. And he goes, no, Dad, I promise I'll never, ever, ever, ever in my whole life, ever, ever do it again. I promise. You promise? That means if you break your promise, then that's going to be, you're going to have to pay for this one right now. And for the next one, you're going to get a double punishment. I'll never do it, Dad. You sure? Okay, I'm going to give you grace this time. I knew he couldn't keep his promise. And the next time in, he comes. And I go through the whole thing again, long-suffering with him, taking the time to teach him. And then he goes, Dad, I promise, I'll never, ever. I said, son, I heard that speech before. Assume the position, you get it twice. No, Dad. I said, hey, you gave your word, and when you break your word, there's consequences. And the consequences is assume the position. And he learned not to make promises you can't keep. But he also learned that I was going to stick to my word as well. Dad, one of the worst things you can do is say, I'm going to do this and never do it. Ever do it. Your kids know they can work you. Or your kids know if they don't want to do something and that you're going to cater to them by them just saying, no, I'm not going to do that, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to eat that, and you go and make a whole different thing. You know, when Marcy had to go, she had this condition called IBS, and she had to go on this diet. It was not fun. It was a diet, ready for this, and you can go, ooh. The main protein was tofu. But I'll tell you what, she made it, and it was good. It really was. Matter of fact, she pulled a fast one on the ladies' leadership. She took tofu and made it into making it look like egg salad. And so everyone ate it and was saying, man, this is so good. This is so good. What did you do to make this egg salad so good? She goes, are you ready for this? It's tofu. And they just went, oh, tofu. Well, the whole story on that was that the kids, Marcy at first was making her meal and then making our meal. I said, that stops. Whatever you're going to eat, we're going to eat. No matter what, we're going to eat that. So when we're at home, we're all eating what you eat. But the deal is when we go out to a restaurant, then we get to order what we want, and you have to order what you want. And we all agreed to it. And after a little bit, you know, the kids, oh, do we have to eat this? Yes. If you don't eat this, guess what? You get to sit here at the table, get to enjoy fellowship, and you eat what you want. And you don't want to eat it, you go to bed without eating. You're not going to have another meal made for you. Mom's not a short order cook here. She's... Becky, that wasn't you. Who was that one? There is Norma. Okay. Yeah, our kitchen should not be called Ma's kitchen. It should be family kitchen. Little joke there. Oh, anyway. And the kids sanctified themselves. They changed to do what was right. And after a little bit, they weren't even complaining. They may not have liked it, but the complaining they knew wouldn't do any good. And so they ate it. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can show and talk and minister to them in the spirit. You know, because you can accomplish the same things, Dad, by being angry and yelling, or you can accomplish the same things by doing it in the spirit. And you're going to have eternal benefits if you do it in the spirit. The second thing is your attitude. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tough one, but this is where kids learn on how to face problems in life. You may have to come to a place in your life with your kids as dads and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. But this I do know. Your word says that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I don't see what's going on here, but God, I know you're going to turn this around somehow, some way, someday. But this I do know. Your word says that if any of us lack wisdom, Father, that all I have to do is ask and you'll give it to me unabradeth. So, Father, pour your wisdom on me on how I can handle this. And if they don't receive it and they still are in rebellion, Lord, I know somehow, some way, someday, you're going to turn this to the good. But see, you're still sticking and you're doing it in the spirit. And you're saying, thank you, Lord, for the end result. That's maturity in Christ instead of throwing your hands up and walking away. And the last thing to see if you're walking in the spirit is submitting to one another. In other words, your heart is giving more than wanting to take. I remember my dad growing up. We were in the kitchen and he was making breakfast for everybody. And he liked his eggs, you know, over easy. When he cooked these eggs over easy and he flipped them and they broke. And he put them on a different plate. And then he cooked some more and they were perfect and he gave them to everybody else. And I go, Dad, what are you going to do with those? He goes, oh, I'll eat those. I go, but Dad, you like your eggs sunny side up. Those aren't over easy. They're all broken up. He goes, that's okay. That's what dads do. You know, I've never forgot that. I mean, I was about this big, you know, just hardly, you know, able to comprehend what a dad was. But I've never forgotten that. That's what dads do. But many dads will take those first eggs and they're, mine, mine, mine. You get the broken egg with shells in them. These are mine. But that's not demonstrating Jesus. And so we need to think of others. And as we do that, we begin to walk in the Spirit. And you know what? The kids are going to notice that as well. And you know, the first thing that your kids will notice as you begin to live out these spiritual aspects and you begin to build a godly legacy and you pass it on to your children, the first thing they're going to notice is how you treat your wife. Other people will begin to notice that as well. And as we continue on here in chapter 5, men, if you can just get past verse 22 and thinking that's where the roles of husband and wives ends, where it says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. And some of you men, you live your lives with your wives as if you're a caveman. Submit, woman. And verbally, you're grabbing her by the hair and dragging her into the cave. Get in here and do this. And is that how God would want you to behave? No, because when you get down and you begin to see in verse 25 and 28, it says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men, you ought to love your wives as you love yourselves. You go, I don't love myself. Yes, you do. I remember my dad when he was going on 65. We were in the back patio area, and he was working in the yard, and he didn't have his shirt on, and he walks by, and he goes, not bad for a 65-year-old. I go, yeah, Dad, you look pretty good. And I thought, gosh, I hope I don't look like that when I'm 65. Well, all I got to say is August, I'm going to be 65, and I've developed a furniture physique where my chest has sunk into my drawers. How many of you, when you look into the mirror, except for Jesus, count your hairs? Don't think you don't, because you may not think that someone's watching, but I know some of you men, I wasn't in your bathroom when no one was around, but I know some of you look in there and go, yeah, still got it. Those muscles are rippling, maybe not as often and as quick as the other places, but they're still there. And you look at yourself and you say, not too bad for my age. You love yourself. And the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. Why is it that God said to the woman once to submit, and then he said twice in these passages for the husband to love? I think because we need a good kick, you know, a good swift kick once in a while. We're thick-headed and we need to hear it more often. Jesus loved us, and we need to love our wives just as the same. Your kids are going to notice. They're going to watch the way you behave, the way you act, and the way you do things with your wife, and they're going to begin to pattern themselves. How do you want your kids to treat their wives? How would you like to have your daughter treated? Do you want your daughter treated by her husband the way you treated your wife, or do you want your daughter treated the way a worldly person? Your kids will measure you as how they're going to treat their wives and how they will expect their husbands to be treated. This is something that's not spoken, it's just seen. I have a letter here, I want to read it to you. It's a real letter, it's not a made-up story. Hey, Dad, something kind of cool happened yesterday when I was leaving the Ace Hardware store with a new garden hose, and I thought you might appreciate the story. So I'm walking towards my car door to open it when an older gentleman, about 30 feet away from me, walking side by side with his wife, I assume, called out and said to me, "You and I are part of a small and dwindling club." Well, I wasn't exactly sure what he meant. I was wearing a Dunham Elementary School shirt, so I thought, well, maybe he was a volunteer at the school where Jody works. Or then I thought maybe I did something that only a military or Navy person would do, and he saw that. Honestly, I wasn't sure what the man was talking about, so I gave him a puzzled look. He smiled and he said, "We belong to the little club of men who will still open doors for women." Now I know what he was talking about. Jody and I had just walked out of the store together. And just like I always do, most of the time, I had walked around to open the door and to shut it for her once she was seated. I smiled back at the man and said, "I'm just doing it the way my father taught me. Thanks, Dad, for helping me get into the club. Love, Dale Jr." I didn't tell Dale why, but I told him to have some Kleenex for himself this morning. There he goes. He's got all the Kleenex going. Our kids watch us. They see. And men, open your door. My heart breaks when I see you guys go to the doors of the cars and you get in yours and she opens her door. At least offer. At least go around there. You know, I try to do it with Marcy as much as I can. And I have this little game I play with her when we finally get to where we're going, and can I share it? Okay, got permission. We get to where we're going, and maybe we've been talking about Dale and Barbara and whatever, you know, and something like that. And so then I'll get out of my car, and Marcy and I go around the back or the front, whichever is convenient, and I get there, and the door's already open, and she's standing there, and I start doing this. And she goes, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm looking for Dale, whoever I'm talking about. I'm looking for Dale. Did he come and open the door for you?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. But see, she knows that I want to do that. And I'm hoping that my kids saw that and that they'll want to open, Peter will want to open the door. I had a young girl that at one time Peter was dating, and he's not anymore, but she texted me one time and said, "You truly raised a gentleman. Just answer and tell him you're in church." Invite him to come. It's not too late. I hope I didn't embarrass you. But turn your cell phones off, folks. He goes, "You truly raised a gentleman." Are we raising gentlemen, or are we raising people that act like the world? This is what God desires for us to be, leaving those godly legacies. Now, back to verse 4 of chapter 6. So we are not to provoke them, but instead we are to train them. Now, the word train means, in the Greek, to nurture, bring up to maturity, in this case spiritually, by instruction and disciplinary action when needed. We are to train them in what? The admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means calling to attention, of warning. So calling to attention of what? The Lord. In the Greek, the word Lord here means supremacy, supreme authority of God in one's life. So what is this teaching us? What is this telling us? Men, what is our job? That we are not to provoke them, but we are to raise them and teach them in admonition, calling to attention and bringing the truth to them that the supremacy, the supreme authority of God is the number one thing in their life, and the best way to do that is to live it for yourself as well. That is your job. It's so important for you to do this. And yet so many fathers have relegated this over to the mother. So many fathers have relegated this over to the Sunday school teachers. They'll do the spiritual stuff. I'll be the one that provides for the family. I'm too busy to be doing things like that. Don't ever say you're too busy. That's an acronym. It means being under Satan's yoke. And if you're too busy, and if your kids don't see you being willing to be there with them, they're not going to want to be there with you at all. It's so important. It's so important that you give your children your time. You give them your heart. You give them the spiritual values. Some of you might be thinking at this point, man, I've made a lot of mistakes with my kids. I want you to remember that God loves you and that God loves your children. And even though there's been times that you've gone through rough times with them and you've forgotten, if you've at least planted some thoughts in their mind, in their hearts, God will bring that back to remembrance when it's needed in their life. A perfect example of this is found in Genesis. You can read these verses later on, write them down. In chapter 37, where Israel, had all of his boys, but he favored one boy more than the other, Joseph. Favoritism is not good. Each one of my children, I refer to them as number one. It was Leah's birthday the other day. She's my second daughter. I called her, sang her happy birthday. And then I said, happy birthday to my number one. And then she's my second child, but I always told her she's my number one. How can I be your number one if I'm your second child? And I said, well, how many second children do I have? And she said, one. See, you're my number one. Michelle's my first number one, Leah's my second number one, and Peter's my third number one, because I only have one third child, and in this case, I only have one boy, so it worked out real good. But each one of them knows that I love them equally, and I'm there equally for them. On a Father's Day card I got from my daughter Michelle, one of the things she said in it, thanks for always being there when I needed you. It may not be in person, but it's still there on the phone. She was frustrated the other day, and she called me because she was walking down the street, and this guy was smoking this big old joint, blowing the smoke all over her and her baby, and she got really upset and called the sheriff, actually. And I said, there's nothing wrong with that, honey. You're fine. I just was able to listen to her and take her through that. And you know what? Are you there for your kids? They can come and talk to you and feel comfortable without getting lectured all the time, but listening and communicating. Well, Israel showed favoritism with Joseph, gave him a coat of many colors. It was a symbol of I love you more than the other ones. And Joseph, he made mistakes. He wasn't that sensitive. He flaunted it before his brothers. You know the story. He went to meet his brothers out in the field. They hated him. They saw him coming. They threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him. But then one of the brothers said, let's sell him and make some money. Sold him into a caravan that's going into Egypt. And there in that caravan, he was sold as a slave to a gentleman by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was a captain of the Egyptian army. And God was with Joseph, and he began to realize this because he wasn't just a normal slave. He was a slave that actually God's hand began to bless him. So much so that Potiphar put him in charge of everything in his family, his money, his household, his other servants, except his wife. Well, his wife wanted him sexually, but Joseph didn't want that. Joseph wanted to stay pure. Joseph didn't want to sin against God. Well, she arranged it one day that everyone was out of the house and he walks by, come lie with me. No, I cannot sin against God and do this. Come lie with me. No, grabbed his cloak and he ran out, leaving the cloak behind. She started screaming. The servants came in, told her husband. Her husband threw him in prison. There in prison, God was still with him. And his administration skills began to develop more and more. And soon he was in charge of all the prison. Well, Pharaoh got upset at his butler and his baker and threw him into prison. And they had dreams. And Joseph came by and said, what's wrong, guys? They said, we've had dreams. We don't understand what they are. They gave him the dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams and said to the butler, in 3 days, you'll be put back in charge in Pharaoh's court. And the baker, in 3 days, you're going to lose your head. And that's exactly what happened. And Joseph said to the butler, remember me when you go in back into Pharaoh's court. I promise I will. Well, quite a few years later, he hadn't remembered. And then Pharaoh had a dream, had another dream, brought all of his wise men, all of his musicians together, shared the dream. No one could figure it out. And then the butler remembered, oh, Pharaoh, forgive me that one time. You were a little ticked off. I mean, you threw me in prison. Don't remember why, but you did. Well, there's a young Hebrew guy in there. He interpreted the dreams. Maybe he can interpret your dreams. Bring him here. They brought him. They cleaned him up. They brought him before the Pharaoh. The first thing he said is, I don't have the gift, but God does, and he can reveal it to me. He shared what it was. He shared the two dreams. He shared what they meant. He shared what the plan was on how to fix it. You're going to have 7 years of prosperity in all the land, 7 years of famine, store up the good years to provide for the end of the years, and put one person in charge that knows how to do it. And here this little boy that was cocky, thrown into a pit, thrown into prison, Pharaoh makes second in command of all of Egypt. He was second in charge. The famine came. It was so horrible. So bad. Everything that could go wrong could go wrong. The famine even went down to where his brothers and his dad was at. They came up with food. You know the story where he accused them of being spies. They said, no, we're not. They got food. They went back. They left a brother there because they found out that they had a younger brother that was back with dad, which was his brother completely, same mother. And as a result, he put money in their bags. When they went back, they found the money. They were afraid to go back. They ran out of food. They went back. They brought the younger brother with him. And when Joseph saw it, he just began to break down and to cry. He left the room. And then he came back. And it was at that time. Now, this is what I'm building to. He could have been the second in charge of all of Egypt. He could have had him put to death. He could have had him put into prison. He could have done all these different things. But because he saw God's hand working in his life, through his life, in the difficult and the hard times, when his brothers were fearful now that he was going to wreak revenge, and he could have, he simply said, what you meant for evil, God turned to good. And he embraced them. And he went and got dad and brought them into Egypt. And actually, Egypt was an incubator to the Israel nation. They came in with like 78, and they left with 3 million Jewish people. God protected them there, and that was according to prophecy. But my point is that Joseph made mistakes. God can turn those things around for good. Don't be exasperated at your kids if they're making mistakes. What you as a godly father need to do, even if you've made mistakes or they've made mistakes, you need to pray for them. But more than praying, you need to fast. You need to fast for your children because the world's out there to devour them. And you're the dad. Take lead in your family. If you can't fast food, fast something else and spend that time in prayer. We do it as a church body here on Mondays. Marcy and I have fasted for almost 30 years on Thursdays. There's occasional times we don't. We're not legalistic. But the Thursday is dedicated to the children and the children only. Are your kids valuable enough for you to spend time doing that? Be the man. Be the spiritual leader. Set these things into action. And begin to leave a godly legacy for your children. Now, some of you might be sitting here tonight and thinking, you know, I've done everything that I can think of possibly that I did that was right. But my kids have made bad decisions. They're in the world. They're backslidden. Well, you know, sometimes you can do everything right, and the kids choose. They choose to do the wrong things, and they go the wrong way. Because of time, I want you also to read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, the prodigal son, where the young man went to his dad and said, "Give me what's coming to me." And he did. And a few days later, he went into a far country. And there in the far country, he spent all of his money, and a famine came. He had no food, no money. The only job he could find was to eat or to feed the pigs. And he didn't even have food. He'd have to eat what food maybe the pigs were leaving behind. And one day it was in the marrow and the pigs and stuff. And he goes, "My servants eat better than I do. These pigs eat better than I do. Maybe my dad will have a forgiving heart and let me come back as a servant, be a slave." And so the boy heads back. And dad sees him from a far distance. And we as men spiritually need to be looking for our prodigals and praying that we will see them coming back. And I love what it says, that he saw him and he ran up to him and he embraced him. And he said, "Father, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your child anymore." And his father just threw his arms around him and held him, showed him love and kindness, showed him forgiveness and compassion. And you know what was taking place right then? He was demonstrating the heart of Jesus. He called for the servants to get a goat and a new cloak and sandals on his feet. And there was a big party. And his brother came and was all bitter because he'd never have been given a calf or a goat to have a party with his friends. And he was angry. And dad went outside and he said to him, even in the midst of his anger, he said, "Son, don't you know that I'm always here for you and that I love you?" Basically, when the kid was in rebellion, dad greeted him back with compassion and forgiveness and kindness. When the other son was angry, dad dealt with him the same way. How do we deal with our children? Are we angry and frustrated and going after them? Or are we showing that compassion and forgiveness and that kindness that God has so graciously shown unto us? It's so important that we realize that we represent our God. And you might be thinking and saying, "Well, I've never had a spiritual dad to teach me anything. My dad was not there for me. He never taught me one spiritual thing." Well, guess what? I didn't have a spiritual dad either. I know that my dad would come to as many games as he possibly could. What I didn't know is whether we would come drunk or sober. I just never knew that. I knew that my dad taught me how to be a hard worker and not to be a quitter, to love my country and to love the military, but I was never taught one spiritual truth by my father because he didn't know the Lord. I'm blessed that my dad accepted the Lord a month before he died, and it was a radical exception, or he accepted it, excuse me. But I didn't really have a lot of time to fellowship with him because he passed away right away. But I do have another father in my life that taught me so many things. And my father that taught me these things didn't say, come up here and I'll show you a few things. He came down and left his throne and came in the form of Jesus Christ and lived that example of what a godly spiritual man should be. And I've been able to pick up those spiritual lessons through drawing close to him and learning what he would do and how he would do it and the things that are important. He decided to come and to teach all of us what love truly is about. And the more time I spend with him, the more I learn and the closer I get with him. But this I do know. I've learned one thing. I have pastored the same church for 37 and a half years. I've given roughly 5,000 Bible studies in that time frame. Counsel with all kinds of people. I've been able to travel the world through the call of my country and my military life. I traveled for pleasure. I've traveled for ministry around the world. But I have 2 master's degrees. But none of that impresses my kids, because they would just rather be able to spend some time with me than be impressed by what I have as a resume. Resumes mean nothing. Quality means everything. How many of you would like to go to a restaurant this afternoon for Father's Day and say, I want the best quality of a filet mignon steak that I could have? And they come out with a 1 square inch piece of meat. This is the best part. The best quantity or quality of the meat is right here. And you'll look at that and go, dude, bring the cow, not this little chunk. What are you giving to your kids? Little chunks? Or are you giving them quantity of time? And that means, Dad, you may have to sit down and watch a chick flick with your kids. Many a times I watch movies I would never go to or watch with my daughters. Pete, I never watched a chick flick with him. He'd rather go get a line wet. But spend some time with them on what they want to do. You know, just make time for them. Make special time for them. I used to date my kids. Every Tuesday, it was their day for a date. They could pick where they wanted to go. I spent the time with them. They could talk about what they wanted to talk about, and they still remember it. Make sure that you have that time. You see, our Father in heaven wants us to do this. Not just to correct them and lecture them all the time, but he wants us to represent him and to be faithful in the standard of life that we have for our children, that they can see and look up and say, I want to be just like my daddy when I grow up. And if that's not you, ask God to forgive you and to change that around. But the most important thing is that they see Jesus in you. And that's going to only happen when you fulfill Matthew 6:23, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of this shall be added on. If you do this, then you're going to be passing on a godly heritage. You're going to be passing on the blessings that you have received from God, and you'll pass them over to your children, and they'll begin to mimic you as well. Amen? Amen.